Garrett Gong was born and raised in Palo Alto, California. He received his bachelor's degree from Brigham Young University, where he was a Joseph Fielding Smith Scholar. He received a master's and PhD in international relations from Oxford University, where he was a Rhodes Scholar. Brother Gong lived in Washington, D.C. for many years, where he worked at the Center for Strategic and International Studies, the U.S. Department of State, and on the planning and polling staff of a national presidential campaign. He has written and consulted on international issues in North America, Europe, and Asia. Some years ago, someone caught Brother Gong a little off guard by asking what he did for exercise. Thinking what he had been doing the night before, he replied, "I climb trees. And then, when there are no trees to climb, I climb the walls." He has always enjoyed outdoor activities. Brother Gong currently serves the university as assistant to the president for planning and assessment, and as such, he has responsibility to work closely with the president and the president's council. In the church, he is president of the BYU 16 stake. He is married to Susan Lindsay Gong, and they are parents of four sons, a daughter-in-law, and a yellow Labrador. And now we'll have the opportunity of hearing from Brother Gong.
Brothers and sisters, isn't language interesting? For example, a bus station is where a bus stops. A train station is where a train stops. On my desk is a work station. It is where... At church, we hope those who sit on the stand understand how long we can stand to sit. When they grow on vines, blackberries when green are red. Wireless blackberries, when read in class, make green instructors blue. The title of my talk, Live Right Now, also has dual meaning. Live right now can mean live right now. It can also mean live right now. Both meanings testify to the supernal blessings of choice, what the scriptures call moral agency. Live right now doesn't mean eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow my class projects do. It means that while we learn from the past and plan for the future, we make decisions in the present. The nature of mortality is we live right now. Live right now is also key to joy in both time and eternity. The metrics of faith, repentance, covenants, and receptiveness to the Holy Ghost are all and always tied to our living righteously. Today's choices shape tomorrow's decisions. Choices as eternal as we are, our opportunity to exercise moral agency and mortality is one of God's great gifts. Yet we make many of life's most important decisions before we are constitutionally qualified to run for Congress. Age 25, faith, marriage, career, these and other important decisions loom as large as an 18-wheeler barreling toward you at breakneck speed. And you have the uneasy feeling objects in the rearview mirror are larger than they appear. Choices, we may put them off, but we can't escape them. Choices reveal, define, and refine us. We have the gift of the Holy Ghost. When we make mistakes, and we all do, there is always a way back. And the way back is the way forward. The Savior's atonement helps us see the Lord's promises fulfilled in our lives. As part of living right now, let me speak in turn about choice, promptings, and promises. First, choice. I once substituted in a teenage Sunday school class. These were good kids, but they challenged me as I walked in. "Brother Gong," they said, "Sunday school is boring. We've heard everything before." I thought for a moment, and then I asked, "Have you ever talked about quintessential existential dilemmas of moral agency?" The class said, "Huh?" I asked if they would be willing to learn together. They were, so we did. Quintessential means in a pure and most concentrated form. Existential means grounded in the experience of existence. And dilemma, well, you know a dilemma means a problem involving a difficult choice. So quintessential existential dilemmas, QEDs for short, are the challenges inherent in making life's most important and defining choices. The terminology may be new, but the dilemmas essential to real choice are as old as the fall. Maybe new words can help us think more deeply about our choices as we seek to live right in the right now. Please remember, mortality involves, well, real choices. There is an opposition in all things, so we can act for ourselves, being enticed by the one, sweet, or the other, bitter. The remarkable truth, Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy, assures us existential choice need not engender forlornness, anguish, and despair, but ultimately the joy for which men and women are. Let's consider four illustrative examples of what I mean by QEDs. First QED, we are enjoined to be anxiously engaged in a good cause, but not to run faster than we have strength. So often, everything happens at once. The big project, family home meeting, the service project, extra work shift, and the cute guy or girl on the second row in American Heritage finally shyly smiled and asked if we could get together. How do we diligently do all things in wisdom and order? Another QED. We know we should pray, but we may not know what to pray for. The scriptures instruct us not to perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place we pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate our performance unto our good. Yet the scriptures also remind us, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Left on our own, we quickly discover, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. We do understand, neither waiting to be told all things nor doing everything on our own leads to happiness. On the one hand, those who wait for absolute inspiration find themselves paralyzed, sometimes susceptible to deception from uninspired sources. On the other hand, those who never seek Heavenly Father's inspiration sometimes get exactly what they thought they wanted. You know the phrase, be careful what you ask for. Choosing to trust in God takes faith. The best guide of all, as we seek to choose faith in every footstep, is the whisperings of the Holy Spirit. Teaches President Boyd K. Packer, quote, once you really determine to follow that guide, your testimony will grow, and you will find provisions set out along the way in unexpected places as evidence that someone knew that you would be traveling that way. End of quote. On occasion, in unexpected places, I have been grateful, as you have been, to find such provisions. A third kind of QED reflects our sincere desire to submit our will to Heavenly Father. How do we say, thy will be done, and truly mean, I want what he wants? Remember the great prophet Abraham? He was miraculously told he would have a son, and then commanded to sacrifice that son. While they were traveling in the Holy Land, Professor Truman Madsen once asked President Hugh B. Brown, why was Abraham commanded to go to Mount Moriah and offer his only hope of posterity? It was clear President Brown, nearly 90, had thought and prayed and wept over that question before. President Brown finally said, Abraham needed to learn something about Abraham. Happily, most of life's choices are not Abrahamic tests, but mortal choices do let us learn and choose something about ourselves. In a sense, Mortality is the ultimate choose-your-own-adventure. Each choice opens new opportunities to choose and closes others. As we choose the Lord and obey his commandments, we come to understand and accept his will. In Helaman chapter 10, Nephi became so faithful and obedient, the Lord promised, "All things shall be done unto thee according to thy word, for thou shalt not ask that which is contrary to my will." Each semester, our students take executive secretaries and clerks schedule many Temple Recommend interviews. Over the years, Vince Schrader, Clinton Sandy, Hiram Wright, Jeremy Johnson, Paul Orgel, Stephen Ricks, and now Andrew McNabb and others have so faithfully served in that calling. I love meeting with all of our members, including happily engaged couples. May I share something about what I've observed regarding what makes happy couples happy? Happy couples, CTR, the DTR. They choose the right in defining the relationship. They let the spiritual lead the physical, whether just starting to date, courting, or engaged, in ways big and small. Happy couples set distinct, appropriate bounds before marriage that bless all aspects of their lives, now and later. Living right now makes possible living happily later. In interviews, I sometimes say, "My purpose as your priesthood leader in asking these questions about testimony, tithing, the law of chastity, and so on, is not to keep you from entering the temple. It is to help you know that when you are in the house of the Lord, you are worthy to receive every blessing pronounced upon you." The Lord does want us to qualify for every blessing. Indeed, there is a law, and when we obtain any blessing from God, it is by obedience to that law upon which it is predicated. Never underestimate seemingly small decisions. This includes how we choose to dress, speak, or otherwise portray ourselves. In a Sunday school class in our stake, I asked, "Do you protect your credit card and your financial identity?" Every hand went up. I then asked, "Do you protect your spiritual identity and how you dress, speak, or perhaps how you portray yourself online?" I invited volunteers to share their MySpace or Facebook profiles. Let me ask you, would you feel comfortable sharing your profile in Sunday school or on the big screen in this devotional? What would your parents or bishop or your current or future spouse or children think about you spiritually if they saw the profile you use today? By the way, many employers now review profiles and other online information of prospective employees before hiring them. Many screen names, of course, are functional or for fun. But how would an employer feel about hiring Winky Dink, Cutie Pie, Pinky Girl, Hottie 14? If they were looking for someone to write important legal briefs. And would they hire Hot Stuff Da Bomb RM34 to put a mature face on the firm's new regional office? Life doesn't stop while we wait for answers. As a member of our student stake put it, the pioneers received inspiration as the wagon wheels turned. Remember the Lord's counsel. Let us cheerfully do all things that lie in our power, and then we may stand still with the utmost assurance to see the salvation of God and for his arm to be revealed. President Gordon B. Hinckley's life is testament to how both to pray and to work. Get on your knees and ask for help, and then get up and go to work, and you'll be able to find your way through almost any situation, says President Hinckley. President Hinckley's good advice for university students and also for the rest of us, if you go to bed at 10 and get up by 6 a.m., things will work out for you. My wife Susan and I courted across two hemispheres. She was teaching in Provo, I was studying at Oxford in England while trying to learn everything I could about Susan from across the Atlantic Ocean. Call it distance education of the best kind. It's one reason I can honestly say I earned a PhD in international relations. Both Susan and I knew what we wanted, but we also sought the Lord's confirming guidance. I prayed many times before I found the right way to ask the right question for me. It was not, should I marry Susan? That is, please tell me what to do. It was to say humbly, I want to ask Susan to marry me. Please confirm this decision, which I have made with all my heart. We waited and listened with faith for his quiet confirmation, answers which come according to each varied circumstance. During his final visit to BYU, Elder Neil A. Maxwell quoted lines of verse given him by Professor John Sorensen. Written by Mary Carr, the verses describe a great stallion at full gallop in a meadow who, at his master's voice, seizes up to a stunned but instant halt. Only the velvet ears prick forward, awaiting the next order. Said Elder Maxwell, do you see a new picture of meekness being at full gallop, but with velvet ears? A fourth quintessential existential dilemma. How do I distinguish between promptings of the Spirit and my own personal feelings? In this month's Ensign, Elder Dallin H. Oaks reminds us humility precedes inspiration. Humbly seeking inspiration while fully obeying all the commandments will help us determine if we are attracted to that cute guy or girl by spiritual prompting or as a response to a Madison Avenue perfume or aftershave. It can help us know if we are giving or receiving a priesthood blessing that what we are hearing or saying is not only what our own heart may earnestly want or not want, but is in fact the will, mind, word, and voice of the Lord. By definition, QEDs involve real choices. We choose not only between good and evil, but often between good and good. Happily, we are not alone as we seek to live right now. Promptings from Heavenly Father through the Holy Ghost can help us live right now. I am grateful Heavenly Father respects perfectly our agency, and at the same time, in circumstances and at times he knows best, also prompts and guides us. In the spirit of a devotional, let me briefly share four personal experiences where promptings taught me how the Lord will guide us as we make our own best choices while seeking inspiration. First, promptings sometimes open unanticipated opportunities to help others. With us here today is a wonderful woman who shared this experience. She arrived at her local supermarket and felt prompted to enter through a different door than the one she normally used. She found herself in a less familiar section of the store. There, she couldn't help but overhear a conversation. It went something like this. Can't we get jam? I like jam with peanut butter. Besides, you chose last time. Well, maybe so, but we need more protein. Cold cuts have more protein than jam. Two young men wearing white shirts and name tags and holding a small calculator were facing a tight missionary food budget. While cold cuts or jam may not constitute a classic quintessential existential dilemma, the dilemma of choosing cold cuts or jam was real. The generous woman said, "Elders, please put both the cold cuts and jam in your basket. I would be so happy if you would let me pay for your food this week." She said, "I was glad Heavenly Father prompted me to go through a different door and allowed me to help those faithful elders in a small way." Second, sometimes promptings come when our hearts go out to someone else. While serving as a branch president in another country, I interviewed a fine young man with a strong testimony for baptism. He had traveled many miles, over many hours, on a trip I knew he could probably afford to make only once. As we discussed the law of chastity, he hung his head. "I want to be baptized," he said, "but I'm living with someone, and we are not married." As my heart went out to him, an impression came. It was very clear. "Ask him what he means by being married." I said, "Could you please tell me what you mean by being married?" He said, "Well, we went down to the government office and registered as a married couple, but we didn't have enough money for a family wedding banquet." I said, "Wait, you're married in the government's eyes and not married only in the sense that you haven't had a family wedding banquet?" "Yes," he said, "we are legally married." That worthy young husband was baptized. As I recall, there was later even a family wedding banquet. Third, prompting sometimes comfort or prepare us for things Heavenly Father knows are coming. Some years ago, I awoke with a clear but curious impression. I should use frequent flyer miles to upgrade my parents' airplane tickets for their visit to our family in Virginia. I had the tickets upgraded, then completely forgot about it. During the visit, my father was very tired one afternoon, but wanted to go with me as I ran errands. Although I thought he should really stay and rest, I happily agreed for us to run the errands together. Somewhere between the laundry and the groceries, I had a quiet feeling my father would not come to visit again. A few months later, I was attending a business conference in Kyoto, Japan, and received word my father had unexpectedly died. I cried for days. But as I looked back, I realized I had been lovingly prepared in advance. Earlier small promptings regarding plane tickets and running errands later provided great comfort. Fourth, promptings sometimes come at the very instant we need them to help us address questions important to someone else. Once in a country with customs and beliefs different than here in the United States, I was riding in the car with the fine leader of another religion. He said, "Dr. Gong, I have a test for you." I thought he was joking, but he wasn't. I thought he would move to another topic, but he didn't. He was quite serious. "Imagine," he said, "you are traveling in my country. You are invited inside a very humble home. You're offered a small glass of lime juice to drink. What do you do?" At first, I wondered if he were testing whether I dare drink the local juice. His was a more difficult question than that. I knew the family was offering their best. I thought, perhaps I should thank the family but not drink the lime juice. This would acknowledge their generosity but not consume the precious juice. But might they feel insulted that I thought their offering was too little or not good enough? Alternatively, I thought, maybe I should thank the family and drink the juice. This would acknowledge their generosity, but it could create an awkwardness if they felt obliged to bring out more juice, which they might not have. All this went through my mind in a flash. "So what do you think?" my host asked again. I was silent for a minute. Then with a prayer in my heart, I opened my mouth, not yet knowing what I would say. It was then it came. What I said surprised us both. "I would thank the family profusely," I said. "Then I would drink part of the juice and say, 'Your generosity is so great, I am unable to finish.'" He clapped his hands. "You understand the hearts of my people," he said warmly. In a way that surprised and moved me, it mattered to this great leader that someone understood. Sometimes it is in the right now, in the instant, that we learn things important to someone else. In each of our lives are personal experiences which testify Heavenly Father loves us more and knows us better than we do ourselves. We can seek the Holy Spirit's guiding whisperings. We can be grateful on occasion for prepositioned provisions along our path. We can gallop with velvet ears. And we can make our best decisions knowing on occasions and circumstances he determines, his promptings will bless us and those around us by opening choices we would not otherwise have known. As we make our best choices in following guiding promptings in consistent efforts to live right now, we unlock the Lord's promises in our lives. One of the Lord's promises is that his Son will be our Savior and Redeemer. Human choices are inevitably incomplete, incorrect, and often have unintended, sometimes even destructive consequences. Human choices require atonement. We've all had experiences where we tried to be helpful and weren't. I once arrived early for a priesthood meeting. Thinking I could help ready the classroom, I erased the blackboard, dense with writing. As he began our lesson, our dedicated priesthood instructor said, with surprise but with no rancor, "I came early and put our lesson on the board, but somehow it's been erased." Class turned out fine, but I remember the forbearance of our priesthood teacher, who, incidentally, is today's U.S. Senate Majority Leader. That's a simple example. What about the roommate who inadvertently hurts the tender feelings of another roommate in a way which causes her roommate to stop coming to church? What about the friend who accidentally fatally injures his best friend in a car accident? The sudden jolt of death, injury, or major change, such as a heart attack, a near drowning, a suicide, these bring us to seek at-one-ment. At these tender moments, the four things that seem to matter most find expression as, "Thank you, I love you, please forgive me, I forgive you." Each of these phrases reflects atonement. In each, we feel our Savior's love for us as we extend love and forgiveness to others. Each eases pain, offers hope and comfort, and reconciles injustices and hurts that come from living in a world of sticks and stones. And we don't have to wait for death or trauma. The Savior's atonement can infuse our role relationships, experience, and knowledges right now. We can all say with all our hearts, "Thank you, I love you, please forgive me, I forgive you." Atonement ultimately comes because of our Savior's infinite and eternal, great and last sacrifice. He knows according to the flesh how to succor his people. He can heal us. He can comfort and bless those hurt by our mistakes, by our imperfect choices. And we always remember him and keep his commandments. And as we do so, we have his Spirit to be with us. That allows us to recognize another great promise. "Every soul who forsaketh his sins and cometh unto me and calleth on my name and obeyeth my voice and keepeth my commandments shall see my face and know that I am." Face matters. We face the facts. We face the nation. As the musical Les Mis, based on Victor Hugo's masterwork, concludes, Eponine Fontaine and Jean Valjean sing, "To love another person is to see the face of God." Do you know the scriptures contain, by one count, 635 references to face and some 22 references to face-to-face? These include precious accounts where great prophets, including Moses, Abraham, Jacob, Enoch, the brother of Jared, Moroni, and the prophet Joseph Smith, saw and spoke with God face-to-face. Elder David A. Bednar recently testified, "The scriptures contain the words of Christ and are a reservoir of living water. He taught us how to read, study, search, and feast upon the words of Christ." I am grateful we can seek and ponder connections, patterns, and themes such as face-to-face and face. In our day, some say an unknowable God has no face. Some say God must not exist because scientific measures do not detect him. Some say God exists only as an idea or a spirit. How blessed we are to know he has a name, a voice, a face, indeed a body of flesh and bones only glorified, and the Son also. We approach our Heavenly Father in prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. To me, this is too a wonderful quintessential existential dilemma. We do not presume over familiarity as we speak of or with our Heavenly Father, but neither are we so fearful of His glory and His perfection that we mistakenly think Him unapproachable or distant. He invites us to come to Him, and we do so on bended knee as His children. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Let me conclude by offering five brief suggestions for how we can live right now. First, ponder your patriarchal blessing. Notice where Heavenly Father may give specific directions and where He gives only general guidance and expects us to learn how to make righteous choices. Second, ask yourself, are there things in my life I should start, stop, or continue doing? Seemingly small actions or attitudes carried on over time can set important long-term trajectories. Third, study the lives of the great prophets, including Abraham. Ask how you can increase your understanding, trust, and experience with the Lord, such as to be prepared for the challenges and opportunities in our lives. Fourth, review the circumstances in which you received guiding promptings and how you responded to those promptings. Fifth and final, count your many blessings. Look for ways to add, thank you, I love you, please forgive me, I forgive you in our daily lives. May we raise our faces toward the promised day when we shall see His face and know that He is, as He encircles us in His eternal arms of mercy and safety. Our journey complete, we will then no longer see through a glass darkly, but face to face, knowing as we are known, grateful for choices, promptings, and promises that invite us with a fullness of joy to live right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.